You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll be looking at chapter 13 also. First Kings 12. In a few moments, we will begin reading in verse 21. Thursday evening, I was talking with Jordan and Amy about their marriage coming up in 3 weeks. In that context, we were discussing their walk with the Lord, and Jordan said, "Well, when I was younger, I used to just go with my gut feelings, but now I know I have to do what God says." So I reached over to my desk and pulled off the outline for this Sunday morning sermon. And the name of the sermon is "Don't Go With Your Gut." And I showed it to him. He laughed and said, "You could mention me on Sunday. Then my name would be on the CD for the sermon." So there you go, Jordan. Yeah, give him a hand. But that is the mantra for our age. Go with your own gut feelings. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You need to decide your own path. Be true to yourself. That is an unbiblical and ungodly approach to life, even if it comes from your school teacher or from the psychobabble spewing daily from your television. The godly person wants to be true to God, not just true to himself. Godly men and women want their feelings and their desires to line up with God's desires. So don't go with your gut feelings. Follow God's commandments. Let God tell you what to do. Decide to follow God's path as it is revealed in His Word. The passage we read a few minutes ago, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Moses says, "I'm setting before you two ways. One way is life, and the other way is death." And the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Literally, its end are the ways of death. Doesn't sound very grammatical, but that's what the Hebrew says. In other words, when you do what's right in your eyes, there are several ways you could end up dead. So that word ways is plural. We see the danger of going with your gut feelings in the account of Jeroboam and the golden calves that he set up. Let me give you a little bit of background, first of all. When he was old, Solomon's wives pulled him away from the Lord to worship other gods. And for that reason, the Lord sent a prophet to one of Solomon's officials named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was in charge of a certain aspect of Solomon's workforce. And the prophet took his own new robe and tore it into 12 pieces and told Jeroboam to take 10 of them. Then he predicted that Jeroboam would become a king over 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that is indeed what happened. After Solomon died, Jeroboam led a rebellion against Solomon's son, and he became king over the northern tribes. Now, after that, the southern kingdom was called Judah, and the northern kingdom was called Israel up until the time that Israel was destroyed. And then the southern kingdom began also more commonly to be called Israel. Well, after Jeroboam became king, Jeroboam proved himself to be an idiot because he followed his gut feelings rather than the Lord. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at some other people who followed their gut feelings too, and in each case it led to disaster. Jeroboam's first gut reaction then was to make the golden calves. To make the golden calves. We're going to read about that. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning at verse 25. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Jeroboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Now this was just stupid. Solomon lost his kingdom because he worshipped idols. Jeroboam got a kingdom because of Solomon's sin. So what does he do? He makes idols. Really bright. These calves were probably intended to worship, to represent the Lord, the true God, rather than representing other gods like Baal. But as soon as you make an image of the true God, then he becomes virtually indistinguishable from all of the other gods who are worshipped by images. And Jeroboam uses the same phrase that we find in Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, when they built a golden calf during Moses' day, Aaron said, "These are your gods. This is your God who took you up out of the land of Egypt." And that's what Jeroboam repeats here. In Exodus 32, God killed a few thousand people for worshiping him under the image of a calf. So why did Jeroboam do such a stupid thing? Well, he was thinking like a politician, okay? He was afraid that if his subjects went down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, then pretty soon they would want the king at Jerusalem to be their king. So Jeroboam did what he thought was really smart, what looked great. He made two shrines in his own territory, one way up in the north in Dan, and the other in the south, right on the road to Jerusalem. Just before you would kind of get to Jerusalem, he put a shrine at Bethel. And he said to himself, "I'll keep the people in my territory to worship, then they will be loyal to me." There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, it seems right to many people today for couples to live together before marriage. It seems right to many people today to approve of homosexual unions and homosexual marriage. It seems right to many people today to murder an inconvenient child in its mother's womb. It seems right to many people today to say that all religions are exactly the same and it doesn't matter how you worship, what you worship, as long as it's right for you. These things seem right, but their end is the way of death. It is only through Jesus Christ that people can be saved, and only through his death and resurrection and worshiping the true and the living God. That was Jeroboam's first gut reaction. We're going to see the end of his reaction later on as we come to the end of the chapter. Well, Jeroboam's second reaction was to arrest the prophet. We're going to see that in the next section. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 6. We see a prophet coming and Jeroboam arrests him. "Now, behold, there came a man of God from Judah," that's the southern kingdom, "to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you.' Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out.' Now, when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Seize him!' But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. In other words, he was paralyzed. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king said to the man of God, "Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me so that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored, and it became as it was before. So the prophet gave a long-range prediction about this altar being defiled by having human bones burned on it, the bones of the priests. And then he gave a short-term prediction that the altar would split apart right then and there, and its ashes would be falling out on the ground. 300 years later, King Josiah fulfilled that long-range prophecy down to the very details. He did it not realizing that the prophecy had been given. He wasn't deliberately trying to fulfill the prophecy. And certainly he didn't name himself Josiah. God named him 300 years in advance. Well, Jeroboam didn't like the prophet's message, and his gut reaction, natural gut reaction, arrest that man, grab him. And he stretched out his hand to point at the prophet. And the prophet's short-term prediction came true at that very moment. God split the altar apart, and then God gave the people a bonus sign. The bonus sign was that Jeroboam's hand was paralyzed. He couldn't bring it back to himself. So the prophet, Jeroboam asked the prophet to pray for healing, pray to your God, the true and the living God. So he did, and we got another bonus sign. He was healed. Jeroboam's gut reaction is just like the reaction of liberals today who are trying desperately to silence our biblical reproof of the sins they love to promote. If you don't like what the prophet's saying, shut him up, arrest him, take him away, get rid of him. So we increasingly hear of Christians losing their jobs or forfeiting a promotion because of their testimony for Christ. And homosexual activists have already sued a bakery and a photographer and won because these people refused to provide services for a homosexual wedding. And it's cost these businesses thousands and thousands of dollars. This kind of problem is only going to increase. Now, by the way, this is personal, but I don't trust Donald Trump, but I'm going to vote for him anyway. I don't like what he plans on doing with immigrants because I have a lot of immigrant friends. The reason I'm going to vote for him is that the next president will be able to appoint at least one and probably several Supreme Court justices. He has published a list of justices that he might consider. They're all pretty good looking, pretty conservative looking. And Hillary has indicated that her choice of justices would be the same liberal mold that has dominated the court recently, approving of homosexual marriage, approving of all sorts of things that are contrary to the Word of God. So even though I don't trust Donald Trump, I'm still going to vote for him for two words, Supreme Court. That's it. That's my reason. All right, so that's enough of that. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Well, Jeroboam had a third gut reaction. His third gut reaction, smart move, to invite the prophet to lunch. Invite the prophet to lunch. Look at verses 7 to 10. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came.'" So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. What did he do? again, it's a kind of a typical political reaction. If you can't shut the prophet's mouth, you invite him to lunch. And people would see Jeroboam and the prophet sitting together. You know, he went to the palace, he had dinner there. They would conclude that Jeroboam really wasn't so bad after all. And if the devil can't get you to reject Christ, he will often try to get you into a compromising situation, a compromising alliance. Now, near the end of this same book, 1 Kings, we see King Jehoshaphat of Judah made a fatal alliance with King Ahab of Israel. Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab's daughter. And the result several years later was that Ahab's daughter murdered all of Jehoshaphat's family, all of his children, all of his grandchildren. She thought she got them all. One escaped. Joash escaped. King Jehoshaphat was basically a godly man, but he was tricked into an ungodly alliance, and it was fatal. And so here Jeroboam wants to take this prophet and kind of make a friendship with him, give him a reward. He'll look better in the eyes of his people, but then the message of God would have been diluted, right? It wouldn't have seemed so serious. The world's gut reaction to those who testify against its sin is to try to compromise a prophetic testimony. There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. So it's not only the marriage of a Christian to a non-Christian that is an ungodly alliance. We speak about this. The Bible very often speaks of that. But there are many other ways. Beware of business partnerships with people who don't follow the Lord and whose decisions can influence the business that you have bought into in an ungodly way. Beware of friendships that drag you into unholy forms of entertainment. Just beware of the fact that people want to bring Christians down by getting them into awkward situations and then laughing at them. It's a common sort of thing. We now move from Jeroboam to a new character in the story, to an older prophet of the Lord who lived in Bethel, not the prophet who gave the message, but an older prophet. He's a strange character indeed. And this old prophet's gut reaction was to bring back the prophet who'd given the message, the prophet from Judah, to bring him back and get him to eat lunch. 1 Kings 13, 11 through 19. Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king. These they also related to their father. Their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." He said, "I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came.'" He said to him, that is the old prophet, said to him, "I also am a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him." So he went back with him and ate bread and in his house and drank water. Well, the old prophet's gut reaction, as soon as he hears what's happened, it's not a thought through reaction. He immediately says to his sons, "Saddle the ass. I'm going to go after this guy." The old prophet is clearly reacting on the basis of his gut feelings, not out of loyalty and love for the Lord. He acts very quickly, not thoughtfully. The old prophet, you see, has already been compromised. Here he lives in Bethel, where the golden calf has just been set up and the cult has just begun to operate. And he hasn't mounted a vigorous opposition to this calf. How can we conclude that? He's not in jail. He's sitting in his own home. His sons, as a matter of fact, had gone to the inauguration of the new calf, the sacrifice, because they saw where the prophet from Judah went. They saw the direction he took to go back home. So he's already kind of compromised. And this old prophet apparently feels that he shares in the condemnation of the calf altar. People will look at him and say, "Hey, why didn't you speak up? Why did you have to have a prophet come from someplace else to speak?" But you see, if the prophet from Judah comes back to have lunch with me, that will reestablish me as being okay. People will still respect me as a prophet of the Lord. If he eats with me, then I won't look so bad. I won't feel so bad. I want to be accepted by this man of God. People are always trying to make themselves look acceptable to me, by the way. When they learn I'm a pastor, I think it's probably 99 times out of 100. They say, "Oh, my sister is a Baptist," or "My uncle is a pastor." It's almost as though a holy association will rub off on them. And if I think well of them, maybe then God will think well of them. And so this old prophet's gut reaction, though at first it seems strange, is a very common one. It's the desire to feel holy by latching on to a holy person, by associating with somebody who has a good reputation, who's a man of God. Gut reaction, but not listening to God. Now we turn back to the first prophet, the prophet from Judah. Unfortunately, he also followed his gut rather than the clear command of God. His reaction, to accept invitation to lunch. We saw that in verse 19. I'll read verse 19 again. "So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water." Now, I'm sure the first prophet was hungry and thirsty. He was probably tired because the old prophet found him, apparently not very far away, sitting under a tree. He hadn't gone far. After his emotionally draining confrontation with the king, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired, he listened to his gut, and he believed the lie. He should have remained true to the message that God had given him, or if he was in doubt, he could have asked the Lord for confirmation one way or another. But he didn't do that. He just did what seemed right in his own eyes. How sad. Sad end to a true prophet of God. Because that brings us to the end of the matter. It brings us to the conclusion of the story. The prophet loses his life because of his disobedience. The prophet loses his life. 1 Kings 13:20, and going through verse 30, a longer section. "Now it came about, as they were sitting down at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord, and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, "Eat no bread and drink no water," your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers." It came about, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now, when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion was also standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him." Then he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it, another donkey. And he went and found his body thrown on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. And the lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. So the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. And he came to the city of the old prophet to mourn and bury him. And he laid his own body, and they laid his body in his own grave. And they mourned over him and said, "Alas, my brother." He lost his life. He lost his life because of his disobedience. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. How about Jeroboam? Jeroboam lost his family. He lost his family. Chapter 13, verse 33 and 34. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people. And any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. This event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from off the face of the earth. If Jeroboam had listened to the Lord instead of to his gut, the Lord would have built him an enduring house as he built for David. That's what God promised him in chapter 11 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 11:38, when God first said that he would have the kingship over 10 tribes, he said that if he obeyed the Lord, that God would build him a house as he built a house for David. But instead, shortly after Jeroboam died, his successor was murdered along with all of his family. Every last one of them was murdered. He lost his family. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And Jeroboam's fate reminds us that God will not accept our worship if it does not conform to his word. The gut reaction of all people throughout the world is that they have a right to worship God as they please. And in our culture, we believe largely that all roads lead to God. You have your way, I have my way. All ways are okay with God. But they aren't. People cannot come to God, and God will not accept their worship if they do not come to him through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. If they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord God who took on a body and became a man in order to suffer and die and rise again, they cannot be saved. There's an interesting expression of this idea that you have a right to kind of figure out how you want to worship God. It's in Frank Herbert's early novel, Destination Void. It's a science fiction book. Actually, the writing in it is not very good. He became a better writer, but nevertheless, it's an interesting story. There's this immense ship. It's filled with people in hibernation, and they're supposed to sleep for several centuries until the ship reaches a planet circling the star Tau Ceti. And they have been told that this star has a habitable world. Probes have been sent out, and that has been reported. As a matter of fact, it doesn't have a habitable world, and at least one of the people on the ship knows that it's not, knows that this is just a big farce. But nevertheless, the guide for the ship is an artificial consciousness built on a human brain. So it's a human brain that's been modified to guide the ship and guard it. But that breaks down. So they have to figure out how to make a computer that will function like a living brain and be able to make instant decisions to take care of the ship. And actually, that was the project on which they were set out, although they don't realize that. Well, they succeed. They succeed, and this intelligence becomes godlike, so that the ship, the computer on the ship, is able to bend space and time, and in an instant, not hundreds of years, it takes them to a planet which it has made habitable for them. They're there. And so they land, and they begin waking up the rest of the people who are sleeping in their cocoons there. And the ship says, "You have to wait now until everybody has awakened." And the last sentence is, "You must decide how you will worship me." And the ship in worship is capitalized because the ship is now their God. You must decide how you will worship me. That's what people think. I can decide how I want to worship God. And when they do, they are following in the footsteps of people like Jeroboam. And the end of that is death. Eternal death without hope. That's the lie that the people in our culture firmly believe. But if you do not come to God through Jesus Christ, you will find that the end of the way that seems right to you will be death. I need to say one more thing about this whole account of these golden calves. And that is that God wins. God always wins. You know, even if you blow it, God wins. God never loses. I've already mentioned the fulfillment of that prediction, the prophet's prediction, that a man named Josiah, a king named Josiah, would burn the bones of the prophets on that altar. And it came true 300 years later. But I want to note one more win for the Lord. Even though the prophet from Judah disobeyed the Lord and went back for lunch, God still received the glory. The remarkable death scene showed everyone that God was punishing the prophet for his disobedience. First of all, the lion killed the prophet without mangling his body or eating him. Second, the lion didn't even attack the donkey. Third, the donkey did not run in terror. The donkey and the lion just stood like friends there beside the body of this prophet. And the lion then waited patiently until the old prophet retrieved the body. And all of these things were certainly known then and reported in the city. So even out of the prophet's disobedience, God testified to his power and confirmed the prophet's message. When the prophet came back to lunch, he undermined God's message. So God took it upon himself to underscore the importance of obedience and his disapproval of the golden calves. Don't go with your gut. Go with God. If what seems right to you just happens to line up with the messages blaring through our culture all of the time, it's almost absolutely certain that you're wrong. If your gut feeling lines up with your desires and not with the commands of the Bible, it's wrong. I remember a sad situation years ago. A lady in our church, another church, had kind of not shown up for a while. And she reappeared. And I discovered, she told me, that she had married the man she was living with. He was not a believer. She was a professing Christian. He was certainly not in any way a professing Christian. And she said to me that she had prayed about it and the Lord gave her peace about it, so this was the Lord's will. It wasn't too long after that that her son committed suicide. He felt he didn't belong in his father's home with his new wife. He didn't belong in his mother's home with her new ungodly husband. And then his girlfriend jilted him and he took his own life. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Sometimes you see it. Sometimes you'll have to wait for eternity to see the results. Don't go with what your gut tells you. You don't have the right to decide right and wrong. God has that right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, keep us true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us true to the Word of God. We are aware that we're so easily led astray, just as this prophet was led astray and went back for lunch. We so easily forget and follow what seems good to us. And so we pray that you will keep our hearts and minds fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation through him, and on the commandments of God, because you have set before us life and death and blessing and cursing. We give you praise, Father, that you have made known to us the way of life. Now give us fresh reason to praise you by keeping us walking in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.